You turn in your Bibles, please, to the 16th Psalm, Psalm 16. So Psalm 16, verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord, my goodness is nothing apart from you. As for the saints who are on the earth, they are the excellent ones in whom is all my delight. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten or run after another God. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take up their names on my lips. O Lord, you are the portion of my inheritance and my cup. You maintain my lot. The lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good inheritance. I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I've set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forevermore. Amen. Psalm 16 is a prayer of security, written almost 3,000 years ago by King David. He's asking God to protect him and deliver him from threatening circumstances. Preserve me, O God, he prays in verse 1. And he's able to say in faith in verse 9, my flesh also will rest in hope. David is looking for security, protection from God. And as we look at this psalm this evening, we'll consider the causes of David's insecurity and ours. We'll consider why he's praying this prayer. Then secondly, I want to think about one wrong place to turn as we try to find security and highlight why it will not work. And then thirdly, I want to follow King David to see where he finds security, the extraordinary security that characterizes him in Psalm 16. So the causes of insecurity, the source of false security, the sources of false security, and then thirdly, the only true source of security. So let's think about the causes of insecurity first. David starts the psalm praying for preservation and protection. So it's worth our while to ask, what is it he wants protecting from? What is it that makes him search, as he does here, for security? He doesn't say explicitly in Psalm 16, but if you work through, we'll work through the major themes of the psalm. Some of the big issues that David is navigating, we'll be able to tease out from those themes some reasonable assumptions about what is his concern. Now, there are three in particular, three sources of insecurity. So this first heading, we'll subdivide into these three areas. And David has to face these, and we'll see them as we go through this psalm. They'll be familiar to us also. So the first one of them, you'll see, if you look at verses 3 and 4, we might call it the pressure of his peers, peer pressure. There are two groups in Israel. Verse 3, there are the saints in the land, and then there are, verse 4, those who hasten or run after another God. Now, if you know anything about the early history of Israel, you'll know that idolatry, the worship of other gods, was a constant problem. Israelite society was almost always divided society between those who were faithful to the Lord who had brought them up out of the land of Egypt and delivered them from bondage, and those who preferred the pagan gods of the surrounding nations. And friends, ironically, that problem is nowhere seen more clearly than in the history of Israel's monarchy itself. In each generation after David, starting with his own son, King Solomon, the line of David found it really, really hard to resist the pull of idols. So it's remarkable that David here very, very clearly sides with those who worship the Lord. He says, you see it there, he delights in the company of the saints, the excellent ones in whom is all his delight. And he refuses to participate with those who worship pagan gods. I guess it's hard for us to understand the attraction of that kind of paganism that was current in David's day. Nevertheless, we are pulled away to idols of a slightly different kind, which I'll mention in a moment. But for David and his peers, pagan idolatry was an intoxicating and very powerful draw and great swathes of Israelite society were taken in and swept away by it, but not David. He resists the pressure to join these people who are being pulled away to other idols. So the first source of insecurity, that threat, that pressure, which David is preserved from in this psalm, is pressure from his peer group to turn aside to idols. And we know that peer pressure can be a powerful influence. But then if you look down at verses 7 and 8, you will see another issue of potential insecurity that David seeks to avoid or manages to avoid by the grace of God. It's the uncertainty of the future. He says, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My heart also instructs me in the night seasons. I have set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. I shall not be moved. So you see, friends, one of the great sources of insecurity in our lives has to do with the future. You know, it's completely unknown to us. You know, we can't control it. We can't predict it. Can't avoid it. And yet many live in dread of the unknown tomorrow. What we see here, not David. He faces tomorrow unafraid. He faces tomorrow unafraid because he knows who holds the future. And he says there, I shall not be moved. So peer pressure, an uncertain future. And then there's the third one, the inescapability of death. That's the theme that occupies his attention from verse 9 to the end of the psalm. He says, my heart is glad and my glory, or my whole being, as it's translated in some other versions. My heart is glad and my glory, my whole being rejoices. My flesh also will rest in hope, for you will not leave my soul in Sheol, nor will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Now you know that Sheol is the Hebrew word for the place of the realm of the dead. And David faces death, and he doesn't quake. You see what he says? My heart is glad. He says, my whole being rejoices. You know, fallen man fears death. The sons of Adam, in their natural state, fear death. You know, our society spends billions every year trying to avoid death at all costs. And let's be honest, nothing quite strikes men's hearts with fear than the words, it's cancer. Or there's been a car accident. Or I'm afraid I've got bad news. Those things can strike fear into the heart of many. And death brings all our plans to nothing. It's no respecter of persons. Death is moving towards us all with an inevitability that's an unavoidable. So these are the three causes of insecurity. And I've no doubt you can recognize them. The pressure of peers, you know, pushing you to conform, to fit in. You know, to go with the flow, to join the crowd. You know, it comes so often, you know, why do you lad up at Long Lane? You know, keep yourselves in the periphery of things. Why aren't you in, you know, the thick of it with all the other churches in the town? And the peer pressure comes, you know, to conform constantly. The uncertainty of the future was the second one. We try to build stability economically, psychologically, emotionally into our lives. We plan and we work and we strive to anticipate what's coming. But the truth is we don't know what lies around the corner. And then there's the inescapability of death. In 1960, some of you are old enough to remember this, okay? In 1960, when JFK was running for the presidency, well, he accepted Lyndon B. Johnson as his vice presidential running mate. And there was uproar in the Kennedy camp because a lot of Kennedy's followers didn't like Lyndon B. Johnson. But Kennedy alleviated the fears of one of his aides by saying to him, "I'm 43 years old. I'm not going to die in office. This vice presidency means absolutely nothing." Well, we know what happened to JFK, don't we? We can't deceive ourselves. You know, we can tell ourselves we're going to live forever, but death makes fools of us all in the end. Three sources of insecurity: pressure of our peers, the uncertainty of the future, the inescapability of death. They can shake our confidence. They can rob us of security. Well, what can we do about it? What can be done? Now, before we answer that, let's look at the wrong turn we could make. Look at verse 4 again. Here's the response of some in David's society to the pressure of peers, the uncertainty of the future, and the inescapability of death. They ran after idols. Look at the text. Look at verse 4. Their sorrow shall be multiplied who run after another god. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer, nor take their name upon my lips or upon my lips. See, the gods of the ancient world were the gods of sex and fertility, the gods of war and power, the gods of harvest and the weather and so on. And it really worked quite simply. If you wanted a good harvest for your crop, you give the fertility gods the appropriate and required sacrifice. If you wanted success in battle, You appease the war gods with the appropriate sacrifice. If you wanted money or power or health, you simply turned to the relevant gods and you offered the appropriate sacrifice. That's what this language about drink offerings of blood is all about. They would make a sacrifice in an attempt to manipulate the gods of money, sex, power, twist the old god's arm up its back and hopefully there will be a response. Now, you know, we can read this and we can sort of sit back and think, such foolishness in those primitive societies in the Old Testament. But I guess sometimes we can run ahead of ourselves. You know, just think about it. For the most part, yes, we don't make statues or perform rites to appease our idols. And the idols of our 21st society are still the same, isn't it? Money, sex, power. You know, they remain every bit as compelling to our society as they did in David's day. You know, as Solomon says in the book of Ecclesiastes, there is nothing new under the sun. And men run after these, you know, in the ancient world as much as men run after them today. You know, we may not believe in literal divine God beings of beauty, wealth, pleasure, or fertility. But we all live for something, and certainly the man in the street without God lives for something. And if we live for and love anything more than God himself, we find ourselves trapped. And that's how it is with the man on the street without Christ. He's trapped in his own little world. And the gods that he runs after, whether it's pleasure, football, music, whatever, you know, they become the things that he has to have. They become the things that give him fulfillment, and they're so empty. And they pursue these things, and they pursue them to the nth degree. And what does verse 4 tell us? That it leads to multiplied sorrows. Run after these false gods. Run after these idols. It just multiplies your sorrows. So although at first glance, verse 4 appears detached from our society, it's actually describing a very familiar response to the sources of insecurity in our lives as we find ourselves all under pressure to conform to the peer group. We fear the future. And death's dark shadow hunts the horizon, so we find ourselves, or the man on the street finds himself running after pleasure. Eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die. And so they run after power, they run after wealth, they run after family, they run after love, they make gods out of these things. And they expend themselves in pursuit of their idols. But the more people run after them, the more they find themselves enslaved by them. That's why David says, I'm not even going to take the name of these gods upon my lips. I'm not even going to be sucked into that degree. Someone once asked John Paul Getty, how much money is enough? And he said, how much money is enough? He said, just a little bit more. Just a little bit more. You see, it's never quite enough. And the more people chase their idols, the more they are enslaved by them, the more their sorrows are multiplied. In other words, the deeper their suffering becomes. As, you know, their security eludes them. Life takes our idols from us in the end. Their sorrows shall be multiplied who run after other gods, David says. So where should we turn to find our true security? Where does David find his? Friends, the answer really isn't very difficult to see. So look at the psalm. It's all over the place in the psalm. Look at verse 1. Preserve me, O Lord, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness is nothing apart from you. David looks to the Lord alone for security. But he doesn't look to God in the same way that we tend, or the same way that people tend to look at their idols. he doesn't think that God is a cosmic dispenser of protection. He's not a cosmic dispenser of security. You know, that all David has to do is say the right words, do the right things, perform the right rituals, and hope that the results will follow. He doesn't want, you see, he doesn't want God for what God will give him. He says, my goodness is nothing apart from you. What he actually says is, above you, beside you, beyond you, there's nothing good. There is no good other than you. And he's saying to God, you are the sum and the apex and the fullness of all the good that I seek. The Lord himself is his security. The Lord himself is his protection, not merely its giver. And that comes out in the other ways that the psalm develops. You know, you see it, for example, if you look there again at verses 5 and 6, in stark contrast to his peer group who are running after other gods to get what they need or to get what they think they need in the hope, you know, that they'll get it, David says, the Lord is the portion of his inheritance and cup. Cup there, friends, referring to pleasure and satisfaction. So he's able to say, the lines have fallen to me in pleasant places. Yes, I have a good or beautiful inheritance. The lines are the boundary lines that identify the allotment of his property in the land of Israel. But you see how David is lifting this up, and he is saying, the Lord is my true allotment. The Lord is my portion, more than money, more than pleasure, more than material wealth, more than power. The Lord himself is sufficient for him, and God himself is all that he needs. Now look down for a moment at verse 11. After expressing his confidence in the face of death in verses 9 through 10, David says in verse 11, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore. You see what he's saying there, that even beyond death. Okay, so he's not just thinking of the here and now. He's thinking that even beyond death, David tells us that he will know the fullness of joy and pleasures forevermore. And you know, that's our sister Georgie White's lot. So it is. That's her inheritance. She's breathed her last this side of eternity, but she is breathing that sweet heavenly air. And beyond death, she is knowing, you know, those joys and those pleasures. Why? Why can David say that? Because God is at his right hand. Just as he was at Sister Georgie's right hand. And David knew that he would be in God's presence forever. You get the message, don't you? It's not difficult to see. It's remarkable, isn't it? David isn't saying to us that we are basically correct in the way that we're trying to find our security, but just looking in the wrong places. No, he isn't saying that. He isn't saying that God is simply a better way to get what we need. And our friends, he's saying God himself, you know, grasp the reality of this, that God himself is your security, your pleasure. He is your inheritance, your joy. Get him. Get God, and he will be enough. And that becomes still more remarkable when you understand, you know this yourselves, verses 9 and 10 don't really apply to King David at all. They apply to the Lord Jesus Christ. And that first Christian sermon preached on the day of Pentecost, and Peter stands up in Acts 2:25. He refers to this psalm. He refers to Psalm 16, and he says, you know, that was really talking about Jesus. You know, it wasn't talking about David at all. You know, David's bones are still in the tomb. David's body saw corruption. Not Jesus. He's risen. We have seen him. He's alive forevermore. And this psalm, as we know, is a messianic psalm. It pointed to the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus himself, our Savior, is enough. He's enough for all of us. More than enough to satisfy us. He's our wealth. He's our pleasure. He's our joy. He's our portion. He's our cup. He's our inheritance. Beyond him, beside him, we have no good. We look to Christ. We cling to Christ. So, the Christian is happy, whatever circumstances he's in. And why is the Christian happy in whatever circumstances he's in? Three reasons, simply, just to close. Three reasons why we're happy, irrespective of what circumstances we're in. Firstly, your bad things work for your good. Secondly, your good things cannot be shaken. They cannot be taken from you. And thirdly, your best things are yet to come. At his right hand are pleasures forevermore, which is simply another way to say the great causes of our insecurity need no longer shake us if we have Jesus Christ. He himself is our protection. A sovereign protector I have. Beside him, we have no good, but in him, we have all that we need.